And now we're turning to read once again, this time from 2 Peter, the second epistle of Peter, and the first chapter. Second Peter, the opening chapter. We're again reading just from the latter part of this chapter. Second Peter chapter 1, and reading from the verse 12. Second Peter 1 and verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Ending there at the close of the chapter, may the Lord bless the reading to all of our hearts. Already in our examination of the Spirit's work in relation to the Scriptures, we have suggested that he is a guide and a teacher to us as we engage with the Word. We might seek to apply those promises made by the Savior to our own circumstances. I'm thinking, of course, of those statements that are made consecutively in John's Gospel in the chapter 14 and 15 and 16. John chapter 14 and the verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Chapter 15 and verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And then chapter 16 and verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." If we claim these promises for our own experience, then of course the point must be made that the Holy Spirit can only bring the things of Christ to us in and through the Scriptures. He instructs us by interpreting the Word for us and by applying it to our case, and we would be much the poorer without his ongoing ministry for us and in us. We sing often, therefore, with the hymn writer, "Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. However, it is vital to remember that there is another sense in which these verses in John's Gospel related to the first disciples, that is, the apostles, a sense indeed in which they could not and cannot relate to us. What am I saying? Simply that some of these men would be used of God in writing down the things of Christ. That is to say, they would be employed in penning certain portions of the New Testament. And for this task, they would have the supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit. He would remind them of the things they had seen and heard. And he would shed light on those matters with which they had struggled when Christ was with them. So, you see, when we speak of the Spirit and his involvement with the Scriptures, we are thinking not just of interpretation and application, but also of production. Production. The Holy Spirit had a role to play in the creation of the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. Indeed, it is clear that without his agency, those Scriptures would not exist. They would not exist. We summarize this entire concept by saying that Scripture is inspired. Inspired. And so that term is, in some respects, an appropriate starting point for us right now. And as we seek to address this matter tonight, there are three simple questions that I want to put. First of all, what does it mean? What does it mean? We have talked about inspiration. What does it mean? One of the great thoughts of the Old Testament is that God has spoken to men. God has spoken to men. If you look in that first part of your Bible, you will discover references to this again and again and again. That is to say, you will find very many expressions like, "Thus saith the Lord," or "the word of the Lord came to a particular individual," and such like. Someone has calculated that this type of statement occurs more than 3,000 times in the Old Testament Scriptures. And it often introduces lengthy sections. I want to take as a notable example the portion that we find in the second book of Samuel. 2 Samuel and the chapter 23, if we care to look there for a moment. 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. And that chapter begins, "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God," and so on, and you can follow it down through successive verses. Especially, of course, we are thinking of verses 2 and 3, and in particular verse 2. David said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Well, here is David claiming that it is God speaking through him, and that it is the Spirit of the Lord who is to the fore in bringing this about. And of course you know, you don't need me to remind you this evening, that David spoke and wrote many other things that are now part of the Old Testament Scriptures. It is evident that the Lord had his hand upon this man. And there is a very real sense in which he was communicating to men the very word of God. Just listen to how Christ describes David's writing, particularly, of course, it is his writing of one of the Psalms, the Psalm 110, but I want you to go to the Gospel of Mark and to the chapter 12, Mark chapter 12. Remember, these are the words of Christ here. This is Christ commenting on what is to be found in the Psalm 110. Mark chapter 12 and the verse 36. Mark 12, 36, the Savior said, "For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." I remind you again, this is the testimony of Christ. This is what the Savior said. This is how he introduced this quotation from the Psalm 110, David himself said, by the Holy Ghost. Now Christ is saying that the Holy Spirit of God is exercising a particular ministry in relation to David as he speaks these words and causes these words to be written down. Yes, David uttered the words, but those words are more than a mere human utterance. God was speaking, is speaking in and through his written word. Now all of this is significant when we come to focus on this word, inspiration. 2 Timothy 3 and the verse 16 is where we turn when we think about this word. We turn to that verse for a very obvious reason, because this is the only time you find the word in the Scriptures. We can't very well turn anywhere else. 2 Timothy 3:16, the only time this word is found in the New Testament Scriptures, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. In fact, this particular Greek word is not common at all. It is rarely found outside Scripture. B.B. Warfield, one of the most impressive American theologians and teachers of the 19th century, had an extensive study of this particular Greek word, and he shows that it must mean one thing and one thing only. It means breathed of God. Or, if you want to put it more simply, God breathed. Though we could translate it like this, all Scripture is God breathed. All Scripture is breathed of God. Scripture is breathed out by God. That's what Paul is saying here. In some respects, the English word inspired is rather misleading. It is not that the Scriptures were produced and then somehow God breathed into or inspired them. No, they were produced by God's breathing them out, God speaking them. He is the author. And that's the significance of the word. Whenever we talk about the Scriptures, we talk about something that is God-breathed. This is God speaking. All the examples we have referred to here already, of course, point to the Old Testament, but the point holds good for the New Testament scriptures. We have already noted how Christ promised the gift of the Holy Spirit to his apostles that they might be led and guided and directed in the work that they were to do in setting down the scriptures, even those gospels and epistles that we have now in the second part of our Bible. Of course, I think of that verse that is found in 2 Peter, a little further on from where we were reading 2 Peter chapter 3. Sure, we've referred to this verse on occasions in the past, 2 Peter 3, and the verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Maybe we should stop there and just draw encouragement from this comment that Peter makes. He's referring here, of course, to some of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and he says there are things in some of those letters that are hard to be understood. So you come to some of these writings yourself, and you find in various places that you're having difficulty understanding. Well, you're not the first. Here's Peter acknowledging that there were those in the New Testament age who found it difficult. But he goes on, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Of course, the key phrase there for our purposes at this point is that little expression, the other scriptures. Peter was talking here about the writings of Paul, and he didn't say there are people who corrupt those writings, there are people who twist those writings just in the same way that they do the scriptures. No, he says there are people who deal this way with Paul's writings in the same way as they do with the other scriptures. And that, of course, implies that Paul's writings are scripture as well. Paul's writings are scripture. Peter believed that. He believed that Paul's writings were the very Word of God. So, both Old and New Testament is God-breathed. It is God speaking. That's what this term means. We move on. And the second question I put tonight is this: how was it manufactured? Not only what does it mean, but how was it manufactured? That is to say, how was this remarkable production, the Holy Scripture, the Bible, brought into being? We say that God has spoken, but there were humans, David, yes, and many others in the Old Testament, and the apostles in the New Testament. Just how did it come about? How do we explain this process? I must say in fairness that there is much about this that far exceeds our capacity to understand. Inspiration is a miracle. And if a miracle can be explained to our satisfaction, then it ceases to be a miracle. You can explain it. It's not a miracle. And so, there's a sense in which we can only go so far. But there are some things we can say. We can say that this process involved men. This process involved men. Notice those words right at the beginning of the epistle to the Hebrew Christians. Hebrews 1 and verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So here's the writer saying that in the past God has spoken to men by the prophets. So God has spoken through men. God's means of communicating with men involved men. We spoke about David and the fact that his words were more than a human utterance. They were. But that does not mean there was nothing human about them. There was. Every passage in Scripture bears the hallmarks of its human writer. David does not write like Jeremiah, for example. Neither does Paul write like John. All have their own method, their own style, their own range of knowledge, their own skills. All were individuals in their own right. We do not seek to deny the human element. We're not saying for a moment that this was some kind of mechanical process of dictation. That's not what we believe. This was about man. But it was about more. Much more. So we can say not only that this process involved men, but this process involved men writing under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit. Writing under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit. And this is where the portion that we read really comes into play. 2 Peter and the chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, the last part of that chapter, 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, he says, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures have any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, what I want you to see here is that throughout this section, Peter is at pains to emphasize the divine origin of the Scriptures. That's the key thought here, the divine origin of the Scriptures. Verse 20, first of all, and again I have to say that this verse contains a translation that may be somewhat misleading, at least as we understand the term today. Verse 20 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Now it's important that we get to the sense of the word in the original that is here translated interpretation. And it's important that we get to the sense of this, because this is one of the verses in the Scripture that has been perverted, notably by the Roman Catholic Church. And they come to this verse and they look at what is written down here and they latch onto this statement and they use it to validate the primacy of their own position in alone possessing the right to interpret Scripture. They say, "Well, look at the verse, knowing this verse, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Therefore, if Scripture's going to be interpreted aright, the church must do it. It's not about private individuals. It's not about individual men and women. This particular authority has been vested in Mother Church. And therefore, if you want the correct interpretation of what the Scripture says, you have got to go to Mother Church." That to this day is what the Church of Rome teaches. But of course, all of this falls down if we have a right understanding of what this original Greek word means. The Greek term would be better rendered origin. Because essentially what Peter is saying is this: knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private origin. Peter is not speaking about the way the Bible should be interpreted, but about the way it arose. In other words, the way it came into being. And you will see that this is confirmed by what he goes on to say in verse 21. Verse 21 is connected. He's saying, listen, no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's saying these Scriptures, these prophecies, didn't come into being by the work of man. Any private origin. This is how it happened. holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was not about men acting on their own impulse. There was a higher power involved, even the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we're talking about the whole process of how this actually happened, then the key word in verse 21 is the word that is translated moved. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter's indicating that the Holy Spirit carried the inspired writers where they should go. That's really what he's saying here. Now, you want to see how this word is used elsewhere? Let me take you back to the book of Acts and to the chapter 27 and to a very different portion of Scripture. In Acts 27, of course, we have this very exciting account of the perilous voyage that was undertaken by the Apostle Paul as he traveled towards Rome. And you'll remember that they went through some very difficult times here. And of course they were shipwrecked ultimately. But I want you to notice a couple of verses here in Acts 27 in the middle of the chapter. First of all, the verse 15. And we read there, "And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive." Now take note of that word, drive. And then in verse 17, "Which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven." Now I point out these two verses and the use of this word drive or driven, because this is the same Greek word. Now you see the image that is being conveyed to you here. This is a ship that is being carried along by the force of the wind. It's being driven in a certain direction by this power that is outside of itself. And of course, when you think of that image, you think of that analogy, you bring it to bear upon the whole exercise of the writing of the Scriptures. You have the words of one commentator. He said, "These men raised their sails," so to speak. They were willing and receptive, and the Holy Spirit filled them and carried their craft along in the direction He wished. Of course, they were writing, they were setting down those things given to them, but they were under the control, the superintendence of God the Holy Spirit. As to the mechanics of this, we are in the dark, and we shall remain there, for as I say, it goes beyond the power of our faculties to understand. It's presumption, I think, to suggest otherwise. One of the old writers said, "We may as well try to discern where Christ's humanity and deity begin and end, as to establish where man's role and that of the Holy Spirit divide in this matter of writing the Scriptures." We can be thankful for the ministry of the Spirit in so working and in providing for us a revelation in human language. In human language. George Smeaton was one of the most remarkable Scottish theologians of the 19th century, and he summarized it like this. He said, "The Holy Spirit not only inspired the thoughts, but sustained and guided the writers till they give fitting, full, and adequate expression to the thoughts in the words which they were commissioned to put on record, and guarded them from error in the statements which were actually made." And that's a very good summary of what the Holy Spirit does in superintending this work. He gives the very thoughts, and then He enables the men to convey those thoughts in words. And all the while He is guarding them from error and from making any mistake so that what is set down is indeed the very Word of God. My final question tonight is this: why does it matter? You're thinking about this matter of inspiration. Why do we make so much of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this work? Why is it so important? Well, of course, because it sets Scripture apart from every other writing. Scripture alone is the written Word of God. Scripture alone. We've referred to this first letter, or the second letter of Peter, in the midst of the portion that we read. There is an implied warning here about the circumstances that prevailed at this time, and then he goes on and he makes that warning more explicit. But in 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, he begins by saying, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." Of course, the fact that he refers to that means that there were abroad at this particular time cunningly devised fables. He says, we haven't followed that way. In the first verse, in chapter 2, he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And then in the middle here, in the verse 19 of chapter 1, he begins by saying, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Oh, he's saying to them, this is not about these fables. It's not about the false prophets and what they're teaching here. We have the Word of God. And this Word is a more sure word of prophecy. And of course, he goes on to talk about the origin of this Word. Because of the doctrine of inspiration, he's able to make this observation: we have a more sure word. And of course, because of this doctrine, we may speak of three things in relation to Scripture. We may speak of the authority of Scripture. God's Word claims to be just that, the Word of God, God speaking. Both Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles declare themselves to be His messengers. This will not stand without the reality of inspiration. Scripture is the very Word of God. An interesting little statement made by the Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel, chapter 10. And I found it interesting because of two expressions here that are set side by side here in John 10 and verse 35. John 10, 35 reads, "If he called them gods unto whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken." Sometimes we have the last part of that verse taken out and used to say something about the importance and authority of Scripture. The Scripture cannot be broken. But notice how the Savior describes the Scripture just in the previous line: the Word of God. The Word of God. These two expressions are interchangeable here. On the one hand, there is the Word of God. On the other hand, there is the Scripture. Scripture is the Word of God. The Word of God is Scripture. So we have the authority of Scripture. We have, of course, the adequacy of Scripture as well. And we read from 2 Timothy 3 and the verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Of course, he's saying here that the provision of Scripture is adequate to do everything that the Lord intends in relation to His people. Nothing more is needed. Therefore, there is no further need for the Holy Spirit to exercise this aspect of His ministry. The canon of Scripture is complete. There are no more prophets. There are no more apostles. They're not needed. Why? Because we have the Word of God. The task of these men was to communicate God's Word. God's Word is now here for us within the covers of this book. And it is perfectly adequate to make us perfect, as the verse says, to mature us that we might be truly furnished unto all good works. And then, of course, the activity of Scripture is the other thought here, because God uses His Word in the sinner and in the saint alike. The Word is unique in its power and efficacy when it is applied by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that sinners are begotten unto life by the Word of God. By the Word of God. When the Spirit of God brings the truth of the Word home to our hearts, when we see and understand the truth of what God is saying to us in the Scriptures, realize our need and the fact that our need can only be met in Christ. How does the Holy Spirit bring these objective realities to us? He brings us to the Scriptures. And He applies the truth of the Scripture there. And of course, as Paul reminds us, it is the Word of God that is able to build us up, to edify us, to nurture us, to strengthen us as believers. And therefore, we ought always to give the highest place to the Scripture. Study it earnestly, consistently, and always looking for the help of the Spirit. Even the one who will indeed guide us into all the truth. Who better to interpret than He who has inspired in the first place? May the Lord bless our consideration of these things this evening.